Yes, he is good. I'm so thankful that that singing is awesome and those songs are wonderful. Thank you, love, for choosing those. Oh, makes me cry, but it's a good kind of cry, and you know what I mean, don't you? You know, when we come to the place in our lives where we know, you know, we were just singing about it, we know that something's true. We know it's true, no doubt. I don't mean we wish it were true. I don't mean we hope it's true. I don't mean we think maybe it might be true. We know it's true. It radically changes the way we live, doesn't it? It changes everything about us. If you call me after we leave today and I get back home, if I got a call from one of you and you said, guess what? Somebody just gave me $1 million and I'm going to share some of it with you. And I'd probably think you were just pulling my leg. And I'd say, yeah, probably you've got an opportunity for me to invest in a Siberian oil well, too, or something like that. But if you convinced me, if you kept saying, no, I'm very serious. Somebody, they really did give me $1 million, and I really do want to share it with you. And if you will, just come over and we'll talk about it, and you can check it out for yourself. I'd probably say, eventually, I'd probably say, you know what? I'll be right over. And then if when I got there, you handed me a suitcase with a bunch of $100 bills in it, I'd might say, wow. My life is changing. My life is changing. Yeah. Well, tomorrow is Resurrection Sunday. And when we realize what happened on Resurrection Sunday and get it in the depths of our being, it changes our lives forever. And that's what I'm wanting to focus on today. Christians all over the world tomorrow are going to be gathering together and they're going to be celebrating the greatest, listen, it's the greatest historical event ever. That ever happened. Amen. Ever, yeah. And that is Jesus coming out of that grave. He conquered death. He rose again. And those of us who are Christians, we will gladly say we believe he really did rise from the dead. We believe he's really alive. But sometimes we may need to stop just a little bit and remind ourselves there are people who call themselves Christians who are just not quite sure about it. Down deep in their hearts, they're just not sure. They may give a kind of mental assent. And they say, well, yeah, my forefathers believed in the resurrection. But down inside, they're not quite sure. It can be a real serious danger for those of us who are second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh generation Christians. You know, our parents were Christians, our grandparents were Christians, our great-grandparents were Christians, and our friends may all seem to believe in the resurrection. And so we can just say, well, I guess it happened. But the question really is, and this is where we have to look, how is that changing my life? If he really did come out of that tomb, what's different? What's different? Is my behavior just like the behavior of lost people around me that don't know Jesus, that don't believe this? And that question deserves some answers, really carefully thought through answers. Because if we really, 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 really believe it, it's going to change the way we live. And I think we see a great example of that in Luke chapter 24. This is going to be a familiar passage to you. It's a beautiful passage. It's about those two men who are on the road to Emmaus. You remember those men? That's a beautiful passage. I love that passage. Of course, Jesus had already been put to death. It was a horrible death, scourging, crucifixion, bloody, awful death. And he stayed faithful to the end, and he was crucified. Of course, he died for our sins. That's why he came, to die that horrible death for our sins. And then, when he was dead, his body was taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea. You remember this? Joseph was a wealthy man. He had his own tomb, and he buried Jesus in his tomb. So he was buried. He was dead and buried. And then on Sunday morning, there were some women that came to that tomb early. And they were going to put spices on his body. That's what they did to dead bodies then. They'd put spices on them. When they got there, you know what they found? The stone was rolled back. The stone was rolled out of the way. It was open. And they could look inside. And they found his body was gone. He wasn't there. And while they're trying to figure this out, two angels appeared to them with these incredible words. They said, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Jesus had prophesied this. He told his disciples what was going to happen. They just couldn't quite absorb it. Well, in verse 9, the women go to tell the 11. Of course, there are only 11 of them now. Judas is dead at this point. But the 11 are there. And the women go to tell the 11. And then the Bible says, and all the rest. They told the 11 and all the rest, not just the 11. But in verse 11, we're told these men don't believe the women. They either think the women are deceived, or they think they're confused, or they think they're making things up. They just don't believe them. That's what we find in the Bible. Now, I want to pick up the record here in verse 13, so listen very carefully. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, about 7 miles up the road. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, amazingly now, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't realize who he was. So there's Jesus. So we have two of these disciples. They weren't one of the original 12 now. We know that because later on, when we get to verse 33, when they went back to Jerusalem, they found the other 11 men there who were disciples. So these were not part of that 11. But they would have been included in that group, all the rest. You remember the women told the 11 and all the rest? Back in verse 9. So they're walking along this 7 mile walk, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're talking about all this. They're meditating on this. What all this that's happened these past 3 days? It's been overwhelming. It's been incredible. They can't quite absorb it all. We're talking about a walk that might have taken maybe 2 or 3 hours, something like that. So while they're walking and while they're talking, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus himself comes up to them and begins walking with them, but they don't realize it's him. They're supernaturally prevented from seeing it. Now, there are some hints in the Bible that that happened more than once. Do you remember when he first was risen from the dead and he appeared to Mary? And you remember what she thought at first? She thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him at first. A little later, it happened to some of the apostles, 7 of them. They were fishing after his resurrection. And at first, they didn't recognize him. That's in John chapter 21. Now, I say that to say this. There's a sense in which that can happen to us. You know, and I know, that since Jesus is God, he's always with us. He said that. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You don't have to ever worry about whether Jesus is with you or not. You can't get away from him. He's with you, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. Whether you're awake or asleep, he's there. He's with us all the time. And yet we can go a long time sometimes without paying attention to him, can't we? We forget to talk to him. We forget to praise him. We forget to thank him. We forget to just tell him what's going on in our heart. We don't recognize that he's with us. But in verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the 3rd day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So in verse 19, Jesus says, what things? Now, we know he knew exactly what happened. He was the primary person there. He was the one who died. He was the one who rose again. He knows every detail. What he's doing here is giving these men a chance to confess him with their lips, what they believe about him, what they know about him. And they give a pretty good confession. We read it just then. It sounded pretty good to me. They recognized some of who Jesus was. They'd been followers of Jesus. But it's not quite all together yet. They obviously did not believe the women's report. They were puzzled by it. They were amazed by it. But they're not quite believing. They're just trying to figure it all out. Now, when we look back on it from our perspective, we can think, well, you know, they should have figured this out. I mean, it's clear to us. We know he rose again. We know that. And we've known it most of our lives. But from their perspective, that was hard to accept. It just seemed too much. It seemed too awesome. It seemed too contrary to nature. They just didn't understand that a man could rise from the dead. It was too much against their way of thinking to believe that he was actually alive. They just couldn't go there quite yet. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So in verse 25, Jesus rebukes their unbelief. And in verse 26 and 27, he begins to teach them. And he's teaching them from the Bible, from the scripture, from the Old Testament. All these places in the Old Testament that had prophecies pointing to Jesus. He's explaining it to them. It's awesome. And interestingly, they still don't get it. Not yet. They don't realize who he is yet. They're not totally convinced. They're still trying to get it all put together. The light's not come on yet, but it will. But they're having a fantastic experience, aren't they? Can you imagine this? Here they are on this road, listening to Jesus. He's freshly risen from the dead. He's just risen from the dead, and he's appeared to these guys, and he's walking along the road with them. They don't realize yet. They're going to look back on this someday. Wow, what an experience. And we look at it and think, this is incredible. So he's opening the scriptures. And in verse 32, a little later on, we're going to learn that they said their hearts were burning within them when Jesus was teaching. Their hearts were just burning. I used to have in my office a print of a painting. It was called The Road to Emmaus. You may have seen it, the print of that painting, but it was a pretty large painting, and there's big old trees there, and there's this road going down through the trees, and there was Jesus and these two men walking along, little tiny figures there walking along the road, and you know that Jesus is just explaining to them what the Old Testament said about him. And I used to keep that close to my study desk, and I would look at that painting, and I would say, Lord, would you speak to me, of course, through his word? I want him to speak through his word to me like he spoke to them. And would you teach me about yourself from the scriptures like you taught them? And would you cause my heart to burn within me like you caused their hearts to burn within them? I think that's a good prayer, don't you? That's a good thing for us to pray. Speak to me through your word. Teach me about yourself. Make my heart burn. That's a great prayer. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. Now, that's a key verse. Jesus is testing them here. When it says he acted as if he would go farther, it doesn't mean he's deceiving them. It doesn't mean he's pretending. He was giving them a choice. I mean, he really would have gone farther. He's asking, do you want my presence or not? You want me to stay with you or I can move on? You choose. And we have to decide the same thing. Do we want Jesus with us all the time? Do we want him leading us? Do we want him teaching us? Do we want him working through our lives? Do we want his presence? And of course, all of us who claim to be Christians would quickly say, well, of course we do. And that's the right answer. Of course we should. But we better be careful, because we need to keep in mind, let me tell you something. When Jesus takes over our lives, when he leads, when he teaches, when he empowers us, pretty often he will disrupt our status quo. He doesn't necessarily lead the way I would lead. You know, I'm not in charge anymore. He's in charge, and he may lead me in a way that maybe I'm a little bit uncomfortable with. He takes control. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And there may be times when we say, Lord, why are you letting this happen? And he says, I've got my purposes. You just follow me. You stay with me. I'll lead you through this. I'll bring you through this. And Jesus usually challenges us. We think sometimes, I can't handle this. And the Lord said, yes, you can. I'll give you the grace you need. Jesus challenged the religious leadership of his day. He shook people up all over and over and over. And in fact, when these men decided, yes, we want you to stay, it changed not only the rest of their evening, it certainly changed the rest of their evening, it changed the rest of their lives. Their lives were never the same, ever again. So maybe the question would be, would we really want Jesus to be intimately involved in our lives if we knew he's going to really shake things up? He's going to change our status quo. He's going to rearrange our priorities. He may make us very uncomfortable. We'll never be the same. We won't. That's what Jesus does. So it's a very serious question. And yes, our answer should be yes. And their answer was yes. But it's a very serious question. It's not light. Verse 29. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. Stay with us. We want you to stay. For it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. These men really did want Jesus, and their hearts had been burning. So verse 29, they say, please stay. And he does. And did you notice? He took charge. He took the bread. He didn't come in just to watch them. He didn't come in to be a spectator. He came in to take charge. So he took that unleavened bread. We know it was unleavened bread because this was still the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After Passover, there's a whole week of unleavened bread that the Jews always celebrate. So he took that unleavened bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And verse 31 says, when he did that, their eyes were open. Now they see him. Now they recognize him. They knew it was him. He'd been there all along. A couple of hours now maybe with him. We don't know exactly how long. But now they know who he is. Their eyes are open. And his purpose is accomplished. And now they believe. And so he vanishes. But their behavior is changed from that very moment. So in verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And listen, they rose that same hour. They didn't wait. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, so they walk in on the 11 and they see these 11 and they're saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So verse 33 says, that very hour, in spite of the fact that they were probably tired, in spite of the fact that it was probably kind of late, they said, we got to go back. We got to go back and tell these guys what's happened. We've seen Jesus. So they're full of excitement. They're full of joy. They're different men. And they got to tell their friends. And when they get back, they find the same things happened on the other end. Jesus has been there too. And the 11 burst out in verse 34. He is really risen. He really is alive. And now they're all beginning to get excited. And none of them were ever the same again. None of them were ever the same again. How could they be? When we know, really know, down in our heart, down in the depths of our being, he is alive. He's conquered death. He's God. He's king above all the earthly rulers. He's in charge of everything. He's got it all under his control. He's sovereign God. He's conquered hell. He's risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And because of him, we're going to live forevermore. How can we be the same? We can't be the same. We're going to serve him with all of our being, right? We're going to try to make sure our life is dedicated to bringing glory and honor to him. How could it be any other way? That's what life's all about. Yes. And these men went out to live for him and to suffer for him. They did suffer. And eventually to die for him. Many of them died horrible deaths because they knew he was alive and they knew he's going to raise them back to life and they didn't have anything to be afraid of anymore. So here we are. Tomorrow, Resurrection Sunday, 2016. And you and I say, we know he's alive. The question is, are we acting like it? Have we internalized that really well? Because how can I believe that he's God, that he's really alive, that he's really right here with me and never praise him, never talk with him, never talk to people about him, live my life for everything under the sun except him, my hobbies, my sports, my job, my family, what all those things may be important, but nothing matches Jesus. Nothing comes close. Everything should be about him. So we have to get honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with others, honest with God, most importantly of all. And sometimes we may need to say, Lord, we need what those guys needed. Sometimes we need our eyes opened a little bit. Sometimes we get a little blind and we forget. And we lose some of the zeal, we lose some of the passion, we lose some of the vision. Would you open our eyes? These two men, Cleopas and his friend, had their eyes open when Jesus broke the bread for them. He did it for them, and we can pray he'll do it for us. Why don't we do that right now? Father, thank you so much for this awesome historical account that you put here in Luke chapter 24. Thank you for the way you appeared to these men on the road to Emmaus. And thank you for the way you revealed yourself to them at the appropriate time. And thank you for the way that you conquered death and hell and the grave and rose again to live forevermore. Father, we're going to celebrate tomorrow, Resurrection Sunday, but Lord, help us to celebrate every day, to never, ever forget you are alive. You are here. You're not going to let us down. You're going to hold us forever. You're going to keep us because you have conquered Satan and all of our enemies, and you've conquered hell, and you've conquered death, and you've conquered sin. And Lord, we thank you that you are victorious. So help us to live that way, to keep our eyes on you, to walk closely with you and to see you more clearly than we ever have before. We want our lives to be all about you, and we want you to get a lot of glory through us. Now help us as we sing this final song to rejoice in you and to sing to you and bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, guys.